Bishop Ed Salmon was my bishop who ordained me years ago, God rest his soul. And he shared with us a story one time about he and his wife, Louise. Ed and Louise lived downtown in the Episcopal residency, and he heard Louise come through the door one day and slam the door and run upstairs and slam the bedroom door and get on the phone, back when before we had cell phones. And she stayed on the phone for over an hour. When finally she emerged, Ed said to her, "Now, Louise, what in the world is so important that you couldn't even say hello to your husband as you came home today?" She said, "Well, Ed, you know that expensive shoe store that I enjoy so much on King Street in Charleston? Well, I wandered in there today, and you'll never believe it. They had a 50% off sale on everything. Ed, I was so excited, I had to rush home, call all my friends, and let them know about the amazing good news." Louise was thrilled and elated. Then in a sermon, Bishop Salmon pondered, "I wonder how many of us get as excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ as Louise did about that sale. I wonder how many of us are so filled with Christ's love and forgiveness on the cross that we would rush home and tell our friends about Jesus." Because that's what we see in John chapter 1 today, don't we? We see in verse 29 where the excitement begins in our story. John sees Jesus at a distance, his cousin. Perhaps he hadn't seen him for a very long time. But when he sees him, he looks and says in a loud voice, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The excitement about Jesus begins. And then in verse 35, we're told the next day that same John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and once again, he couldn't contain himself. "Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God." He couldn't stop preaching, couldn't stop sharing the good news that God has sent the Messiah. And Jesus invites them in verse 39 to come and see, which is a repeated verse in our lesson today. Come and see. And the point I'd like to make about that is most effective evangelism is invitational evangelism. Come and see. An invitation. In verse 40, we're told that one of the two who heard John that day followed Jesus, and his name was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So he found his brother Simon Peter and said to him, "We found the Messiah." Such excitement. Andrew was telling his brother, "Come and see. Look what we found." Then Jesus invites Philip to come and follow him. And Philip does that in today's lesson. Once again, invitational evangelism. Then Philip finds Nathanael in verse 45 and says to him, "We found the Messiah." And once again, we hear those words, "Come and see. Come and see." Such excitement. Everyone who meets Jesus gets excited, and they can do none other than to spread the good news to those they love and those around them. You see, the pattern that we see clearly today is evangelism is come and see, go and tell. Come and see, go and tell. When is the last time that you shared the gospel faith of Jesus Christ with somebody you love, somebody you care about, some stranger in a mall somewhere? Louise Salmon could not contain her joy over half-price shoes. Do we get as excited about Jesus who came to save those who follow him in faith? Go and tell. We oftentimes can get excited about the mundane things of life, but this should be the most exciting thing that we want to share with everyone. Come and see. Go and tell. We're in the season of Epiphany now, which means that Christ is made manifest or revealed to the world, to the nations, during the season of Epiphany. Are you doing your part to reveal Christ to others? Three things I want to mention real briefly. Meeting Jesus should be infectious, number one. Evangelism should be invitational, number two. And evangelism is an imperative for all Christians, number three. So the good news, why is evangelism infectious? Why is the gospel infectious? I love what C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity. He says in that book, every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. Jesus came into the world and became a man in order to spread to other men the kind of life that he has by what I call the good infection. That's the word of C.S. Lewis. Every person in John chapter 1 today, every time they get near Jesus and personally discover the Messiah, they get that good infection. And as we know, through the last several years, infections are spread from person-to-person contact. To catch the good infection means that you have to spend time with someone. And in this case, it's spending time with Jesus. Come and see. Come and see. Lewis calls it the good infection. Once you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes upon your life, then there's a process that's begun. You go from merely being someone made in the image of God to being a son or a daughter in God's likeness. You're adopted into his family. Come and see. Invitational. And for us, that means to have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. That is where the fire for evangelism is started, once you come and see and have a relationship with Jesus. But once you come and see, then you got to go and tell. Evangelism is invitational. Second point. Frank Limehouse was the rector of the first church I served at St. Helena's in Beaufort, South Carolina. But he was not always a Christian. In fact, he was a devout atheist, if you can be one of those. He owned a haberdashery in Orangeburg, South Carolina. His second wife, Jane, their marriage was on the rocks. His life was absolutely miserable. Then one day, Jane decided to make a change in her life. She visited the Presbyterian Church, and that's where she met Jesus. Jane came home and told Frank about her encounter, her personal relationship with the risen Lord, and he was filled with derision. Frank was having none of that Jesus freak stuff in his house. Then Jane invites Frank to come to church with him. But he was cold as ice, refused to go to church. So Jane, remembering that he played golf for Walford in college, invites him to play golf with her Presbyterian minister. She said, "Frank, I know you don't like going to church, but I want you to play golf with my pastor." His reply was, "No, not in a million years. That man will try and shove Jesus down my throat." Jane's reply was, "Well, Frank, if you can't do this one thing for me, then I'm leaving you." That afternoon, Frank came home from work and the bags were packed at the front door. He knew she meant business. So he set a tea time for him and the pastor to go play golf. And the conversation was mainly superficial, about Clemson football, which is very superficial. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. They've got a much better team than the Gamecocks. But that was until the ninth hole. And then the pastor leans over and says to Frank, "Frank, what's your problem with religion?" Frank replied, "I knew it. Your plan all along was to corner me on a golf cart and shove your religion down my throat." The pastor says simply, "No, Frank, that's not what I'm about." He said, "But I want to leave you with a question. Is your issue with Jesus the cross and resurrection?" I'll leave it at that. So they finished their round. Frank was mad as a hornet. But the Holy Spirit began to take root in his heart. And every night, Frank would wake up at 3 a.m. with that question in mind. Is your problem the death and resurrection of Jesus? So Frank took every book he could from the library about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And slowly but surely, the good infection began to take root in his heart. In fact, Frank was catching a full-blown case of gospel mercy and Jesus' love. And finally, he did it. He gave his life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It saved his marriage. They're today happily married. Not only that, but Frank became a churchgoer on a regular basis. Later, he became a priest. And then he became rector of St. Helena's, one of the largest churches in the Diocese of South Carolina. And still later, he became dean of the cathedral in Birmingham, Alabama. So many people, I feel, don't feel like they're equipped to share faith with somebody else. And that's the story. Jane didn't have to share her faith. She gave him an invitation. The pastor gave an invitation. Think on this, Frank. Is the death and resurrection your sticking point? Now, I've met many people who don't feel equipped to share the gospel. Theologically or biblically, maybe you don't feel like there's enough depth. But if you'll notice every story in John chapter 1, it was not a well-reasoned, logical argument that made people follow Jesus. It was simply an invitation. Come and see. Come and follow. Every one of us can be invitational. Andrew gets the good infection first, and he tells his brother Simon Peter that he's got this good infection. And he tells Simon Peter about Jesus. Then Jesus invites Philip. Follow me, he says, which is invitational. And Philip gets the good infection. Then Philip finds Nathanael and invites him, come and see. And Jesus does what he does in a personal relationship. He allows Nathanael to get the good infection. So that's my point. Not one of these people was converted by a long, drawn-out biblical argument of apologetics. It was simply, come and see. A simple invitation. So, I want to tell you, you don't have to be Billy Graham to be an evangelist. Just be yourself. Tell people what a difference Jesus has made in your life. I hope that if you go back to your 40th high school reunion, they will look at you and say, you're not the same person you were in high school. Tell them who you were. Tell them who you are once you meet Jesus. Tell them what a difference he's made. I can think of many people who do this. Foster Smith is one who does it quite well. I cannot tell you how many people at St. Paul's right now are here because that man is willing to share his faith, that he's willing to pray over his real estate contracts with his clients and then invite those clients to come to St. Paul's if they don't have a church home. Invitational Christianity or evangelism. Come and see. It's infectious. And so inviting somebody to come to church with you, we have a few people who've come to church today out of an invitation from a friend, or to go on a men's hike, or to Alpha, or to see the Bear Man who's coming to be with us in February. Fascinating message. You bring your friends, bring your family members to the Bear Man. Invitational Christianity. Come and see, then go and tell. I was at Sweetwater 123 about a year ago with a couple of other clergy, and the waitress was bringing us our bill, and we just said, how may we pray for you? And she just brightened up and graciously accepted. Most people will accept prayer if you offer it. Then she not only was blessed by the prayers that we said, but so blessed, she went back to the kitchen, pulled two of the people back in the kitchen, said, you got to sit with these pastors and let them pray with you. She brought her friends with her, an infectious faith. So I ask you, are you sharing your faith today with your children, your godchildren, your grandchildren, your friends, your family members? Emil Brunner, the Swiss theologian, once said, the church exists by mission or evangelism as fire exists by burning. Unless we have evangelism, the church dies within a generation. If we do have the hope that lies within us, we're going to be naturally wanting to share our hope with others. I love what Curcio says. They have a simple little slogan, make a friend, be a friend, bring a friend to Jesus. Last point, evangelism is an imperative for every Christian. Now, St. Francis of Assisi has been at least attributed to this phrase, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Now, I agree with that to some extent, right? Your changed life ought to be attractional in such a way that people want what you got. Preach it by your actions. But I also think this is a cop-out. It's a cop-out for many Christians. Every Christian must not only come and see and have that relationship, but they must go and tell. It's littered throughout the first chapter. In fact, St. Paul puts it plainly in Romans 10:4. He says, but how can they call on Jesus to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? Come and see. Go and tell. Why is evangelism imperative? because many people whom you know and love right now will go to hell without a saving relationship with Jesus. In other words, evangelism is high stakes, is a high stakes calling. And I'll put it just like this, is a great story, it's a true story. The Ezzo family, who started Growing Kids God's Way. It's a wonderful course on parenting. Leslie and I were so blessed to have done that when our kids were young. But in that course, he describes a relationship they had with another couple. So the Ezzos every year would meet in the mountains for a week with this couple. They loved them dearly. They were best friends. And it just so happens that neither couple were Christians. But one year, the Ezzos get it. The fate finally makes sense and they become Christians. So they go off to the mountains to meet with these dear friends, and they don't want to feel awkward or embarrassed among them. So they did not share their newfound faith with their friends. During the next year, their friends become Christians. And they are so excited when they got together the next year for their mountain vacation. They said, "Y'all won't believe this, but we're Christians now. Our lives will never be the same. We have such hope and joy for living. Jesus is amazing." And then the Ezzos cracked and they said, "Well, we're Christians too." And they said, "Well, when did y'all become Christian?" "Right before our trip last year to the mountains. But we were too uncomfortable to tell you about it." A long silence ensued before the friend spoke up. "You mean that you knew Jesus a whole year and a half ago, and you didn't care enough to share him with us? I thought you loved us. We could have died in a car crash, a car accident, and gone to hell without knowing Jesus, and you never bothered to share the gospel because you were uncomfortable? Have you withheld the gospel from those you love out of fear or embarrassment? Come and see. Go and tell. His death, his resurrection, you need to embrace it in your heart. Come and see. And then you need to go and tell. And it doesn't have to be hard. A simple invitation is enough for many people." C.S. Lewis puts this imperative in clear words in his sermon, The Weight of Glory. It's fabulous. You can find it online. He said, "All the day long, in some degree, we are either helping each other to one or the other destination. Either one to heaven or one to hell." He said, the bottom line is there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Everyone is immortal. Everyone will live on after this life. And you are helping someone either to one destination or another. Come and see. Go and tell. That's an imperative mission to which we've all been called. And by God's grace, we will all come and see today through word and sacrament. And we'll go out and tell others about the love of Jesus. Doesn't have to be complicated. Here's what I used to look like. Here's what my life looks like now. I've never had this kind of joy in my heart. I want to share this with you. Don't feel awkward. Don't feel afraid. It's up to God to put the seed of the Spirit in your heart. To him be the glory, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.